It's time now for the Chapel Platform, presenting a message preached on the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is David Sturzbach, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Williston, Vermont. The message is entitled, A Strategy for Soul Winning.
Good morning. Did you bring your tool with you today? If you brought your tool, get it out. We want to use it. I want it to be helpful for you today. Let's pray. Father, I ask that Thou wilt be with us now for this important time that we've come to. For this is a time, O Lord, that either will result in souls that will be ultimately saved, not only because of these moments, but in the years to come in these students' lives as they gather some information and some tools and how to be effective. Oh Lord, I really don't have the ability to communicate that, but You do. And so I plead that the Spirit, oh Holy Spirit, Thou wilt cause this now to be effective. And may this time, oh Lord, be used of Thee that would result in the next years of our lives in literally hundreds of thousands of people being turned to Christ. It's that important, Lord. You know it is. I pray that Thou wilt make this profitable in Christ's name. Amen. When I came to BJU as a 17-year-old freshman, I knew God had called me to preach, but I had no idea in the world how to lead a soul to Christ. I learned how from the freshman preacher's class. But then Dr. Ed Nelson came to this forum, the soul winning time, and I brushed up on some of those things. And it was a good thing, because when I went back home at Christmas time as a freshman, those people in my home church back yonder, they thought that, well, that he's been up to Bob Jones. He knows everything about the Bible, and he must know how to win people to the Lord. And you know, I suspect your home church is going to feel like that when you go home this year, that they will expect you to be able to lead other people to Christ. Lay people sometimes think that you will be a soul-winning expert, and so it's necessary that you gather some of these things in strategy today. And I want to talk to you about a strategy about winning people to Christ. I think that one of the things that is fearful for us is actually having that whole plan, realizing we are holding someone's soul, someone's eternal destiny in our hands. That's a heavy thing. And sometimes we get so upset about that, that it gets us diverted and befuddled and so forth. And so today I'd like to talk to you about that strategy and actually hands-on show you how to put that strategy into practice that will keep you from getting befuddled and guard you. It has to be simple. Now, if you're like me, I have to have things, as you've noticed from these presentations, they are simple. And soul winning is not meant to be a difficult thing, because God wouldn't have told us to do something and command every one of us to do it if it took an inordinate ability that we could not do it. So it has to be simple. And one of the things I would suggest is these passages in the Scripture, that you would underline them in your tool. Now, one of the reasons for that is because when you bring the Scripture out to talk to an unsaved person and you have it underlined on the page, it will reach out and grab their attention. They will immediately focus on the passage that you want them to focus on. And then it will continue to highlight that. It will stand out from all of the other passages in the Scripture. It will also give you confidence that you're on the right page. Because you're probably going to have the Bible upside down so that the other person can read it. And just knowing that that's underlined, it will give you confidence that you're on the right page and that they will be into the right thing. Then I would suggest that next to where that underlined passage is, that you write the next passage that you're going to go to. For example, if you were using as your first passage John 1:12, then you would, next to that, write the next passage that you're going to go to. Remember, when you're talking to people about the Lord, there is going to be opposition. Expect opposition. We're in a spiritual warfare, and there are spiritual forces that will seek to get you off the track. That is a natural occurrence that's going to happen. That's why you have to have a strategy so that you are following that strategy all the way through and you don't get off on some sidetrack that will keep you from getting the job done. And it will signal the person, also the lost person, that you have this underlined and that there's another passage you're going to. They're lost. They probably don't know much about the Bible, and it will give them reassurance that you're not going to read the whole Bible to them. Sometimes we are fearful that a little sign like that, a signal like that, will cause them to cause disrespect for what we are trying to show them in the Scripture. But that's not true. It will help them to see that you are going to another passage that follows in sequence. And it will take a lot of emotional strain and nervousness off of you because you have a pattern. Just follow your pattern. It will be helpful to you. Now, I would suggest that the first passage that you go to in your Bible is Romans 3:10. I like to stay in one book rather than to be flipping through a whole bunch of books of the Bible when I'm presenting the Scripture. And this is one of the things that I think will be very beneficial to you, is to recognize the fact that you are in one passage. So, underlining that passage, and then next to it, put the next passage that you're going to go to. This passage is, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I like to use two passages on the fact of sin. The other passage that I would put alongside this one is Romans 3:23, where the Scripture says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now remember, we talked yesterday about the fact you could quote those verses to someone, but they won't be able to grasp that nearly as well as if you open the Scripture, you say, "Well, this is what the Bible says." Then it's not your authority, it's God's authority. And then if you ask them to read it, and they read it, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Then you can explain it to them. They have seen it, they have heard it, they have spoken it, and probably it is going to have an impact upon them. But the number one thing we have to do when we're talking to people about the Lord is to get them lost. They have to realize that there is sin and that they are lost. A number of years ago, when Jonathan was a little boy, he brought one of his little friends into my wife one summer day. And here they come in the house. Jonathan's this little skinny little kid. When he was little, his ears stuck out like car doors that were wide open. And he brought in this great big kid who was his friend. Same age, but he was about two sizes bigger, head and shoulders over him. And this little skinny kid brings this great big guy in and says to his mother, "Chris wants to get saved." So my wife got the wordless book out and started going through the wordless book with him and came to the page on sin. And she said, "Now, Chris, the Bible says everyone has sinned, for all have sinned." She said, "Have you ever sinned?" "No." She said, "You've never done anything that was wrong or sinful?" "No." Jonathan's standing over there, and my wife said, you could just see him. The blood pressure just going up in that little six-year-old body. She said, "Well, Chris, now one of these days you're going to understand that you're a sinner." And she said, "When you understand that you're a sinner, then I can talk to you about getting saved." She said, "Now, John, he's just not ready. One of these days he will understand sin. Then I'll talk to him the rest of the way." So they went outside and played. About an hour later, they came back in. Jonathan says, "He knows he's a sinner." My wife says, she looked at this great big guy and he's standing there, his head down. His hands are folded like this. And Jonathan's standing over there like this. She says, "Well, Chris, what kind of sins does a six-year-old boy commit?" He says, "Lies." Jonathan's... She says, what other kind of sins does a six-year-old boy do? Steals? Yep. She went on through and he knew he was a sinner for sure. And she talked with him about the Lord, and that little six-year-old boy professed Christ and prayed the sinner's prayer and asked Christ to save him right there that day. Now, if you'll let me digress for a minute, I need to tell you the rest of that story, because it's a true soul-winning story. That little boy went home. He and Jonathan went over to his house, and they were so excited. And they were telling his mother about this decision that Chris had made. And they went to the liberal church in town. And she was livid. She told Jonathan, "You get out of here and go home." She said, "You stay over there and you're not going to play with Chris anymore." She got right on the telephone, called my wife on the telephone, called her everything but a Christian. She was so upset. She said, "What right do you have talking to my son about the things of the Lord? We don't believe that. We don't go to the Baptist church." And she said, "I don't ever want Jonathan to play with Chris again." My wife said, "Well, "I was just trying to do what your son needed." And she said, "To talk with him about spiritual things and about heaven, show him how to go to heaven." Well, that only made her mad. And she went on a tirade, and she was just furious. And so the little boy, 6 years old, two of them were 6 years old, after that was never allowed to come over to our house again. But at that time, Jonathan was going to the public school, and so they would play on the playground, they would talk about things, and they would always talk about the things of the Lord with Chris. He would with Chris. And Chris really had a hunger and a thirst for the things of God. Well, his mother wouldn't let him have anything to do with that. And so ultimately, Jonathan went to a Christian school, and they kind of grew apart. But and we were in that church for 14 years. Finally, we moved away to Vermont and to a different church, and we kind of lost contact with Chris in that move. But not long ago, the pastor of that church called me and said, "Guess who's coming to our church now?" I said, "Who?" "Chris's family." He said, "His mother, after you left, his mother came to the church and talked with me about how badly she had treated your wife on the telephone, and how that Chris's life was so different after that, and she could never get over that. And they came to the church, she got saved, her husband got saved, his little sister got saved, and they're in a fundamental church serving the Lord now." See, one man plants, another man waters, someone else comes along and reaps the harvest. All of that is soul winning. And it's important that we keep that message clear. But the first thing you have to remember, we have to remember, is the fact of sin. If somebody will not come to the point that they are a sinner, there's not much we can do for them. The third passage then that we were looking at is Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." There we are talking about the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. And we're talking there about spiritual death, eternal death. When Adam and Eve took the fruit in the Garden of Eden, they didn't die immediately in a physical way. They began to die physically, but they died spiritually. And ultimately then, there is a place called hell. And that people that do not know the Lord as their Savior go to that real place, because we are sinners. And that penalty for sin is something that must be emphasized in the second place, so that folks realize the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And next to 6:23, you might want to put Romans 5:8. As we go over to Romans 5:8, the scripture says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then we are emphasizing the fact that Christ paid the penalty for our sin. We are all sinners. There's a penalty for sin, and that is eternal death, and Christ paid that penalty for us. Now, we must remember when we are talking to people about the gospel that they don't know what the gospel is. And in its most capsulized form, the gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we talked about Christ paying the penalty, we must talk about how that He was crucified and He was buried and that He rose again bodily from the grave. That's the gospel. And that's what has an impact upon people's life. And then next to that passage, you may want to put Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 and 13. And of course, all of these are underlined in your Bible. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then I like to jump right on to the next verse there, Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, one of the things that I like to do is I like to use an illustration right here. Because you're talking to lost people, and the Word of God is what has impact. But as I have talked with you, a lot of what I've talked with you, you'll forget. But the stories, the illustrations are the things that grabbed your attention, and they will help you to remember things. I like to use an illustration, and I usually take a tract out of my pocket, because I have tracts with me, and say to the person, now, if I were to give you $1 million check tonight and say that someone anonymously has donated $1 million, it's made out to you here in your name, all you have to do is take it, cash it, it's yours. And I usually hand them the track right then. And oftentimes they say, oh yeah, wow, that would be great. Then I take the track back and say, now, if, however, you said, that when I gave you that track, you said, well, I don't believe that anybody would do that. Nobody's going to call me. I'm not going to make a fool out of myself. And I physically tear the tract up right in front of them. Because I'm trying to give them a visual illustration. And then I set the tract down right in front of them so that it's there and they see it and it's right in front of them. And I say, now, if you tore that up, even though it was made out to you, even though it was yours for the taking, it wouldn't be yours, would it? And they say, no. Then you can go on to talk with them about believing on the Lord, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you will confess Christ as your Savior, and you are willing here and now to repent of sin, your sin. Remember, we are sinners. Repentance means that we are going our way. We are going the way that we want to go. We are living our own life. But if you're willing to repent of that way, turn around and go in the Jesus way, to believe on the Lord Jesus, to repent of that way, and to trust Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that God will save you right now. Then I like to take them back to the Scripture and say, if you'll put your name in this verse right here, for if Mary will call upon the name of the Lord, she shall be saved. Are you willing to make that decision right here, right now, and to trust Jesus as your Savior? Then next to Romans 10:13, I like to put in the margin 2 Corinthians 6:2. If they say, well, and this is a usual response is for someone to say, well, I'm not ready to make that decision, or not today. Oftentimes, someone will use that excuse. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I like to take them to that verse, have them read it, just like they have the others, and say, God says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Will you make that decision right now? Remember, the key, it's real key now that you are looking into their eyes and that you are holding their attention. They're going to try to look away from you. But if you will capture their eyes and look into their eyes, you're going to find out if they're sincere. You're going to find out if you're getting through. It's going to tell you if they understand, spiritually understand what you are talking about. If not, you need to go back and review some of those verses that you were talking with them about and ask them questions. Now, Mary, are you a sinner? Yes, yes, I'm a sinner. Now, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Are you willing to do that right? Well, I'm not willing to do that right now. And you'll find out through her eyes exactly what is happening and where she is going. Then when someone trusts Christ as their Savior, you might want to put next to 2 Corinthians 6:2, John 5:24. This is an assurance verse that after someone receives Christ, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And so after someone has made a decision, you've prayed with them, then to give them those assurance verses is important. Now, tomorrow we're going to talk about those decisions, about bringing someone to the decision point. That's probably the scariest part for an inexperienced soul winner, is when someone comes to that point and you say, "Would you like to make that decision?" So you've gone through the plan. You've used your strategy all the way through. You get to that point and you say, "Would you like to make that decision?" And they say, "Yes, I would." And your heart starts pounding. Your adrenaline starts racing. You almost feel like saying, "You would?" That's an important part. And tomorrow we will try to get to that. Also, another verse that you can use with someone who has made a decision is 1 John 5:13, to help them to solidify the decision that they have made. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Mary, do you know that you have made that decision? Do you know that if you died now, you would go to heaven? A new believer is unequivocally going to say, "Yes, yes, I feel different. Something is different." And you are going to have the joy of knowing that they have made that decision and how powerful that decision is. Now, I used to be an EMT, emergency medical technician, for about 8 years. And in EMT work, they have what's called the golden hour. In other words, when you roll up on a scene, the people have been down, they have been injured for some time already, and you need to know how long it's been since that occurred. Because you have a golden hour in medical terms, and that is, you have a period of time. If it's a major problem and you haven't gotten this taken care of in that period of time, they're probably going to go into shock, and it's irreversible, and you'll lose them. You've got to get that job done. In soul winning, there's a lot of the same principles there. We are talking with someone, and probably when you get a chance to talk with them and actually go through the plan with them and to present the plan of salvation, there's a period of time, a golden period of time. That's not a time for you to talk about the weather and to talk about all kinds of other things. Get to the job. Go directly to the heart. Get them to the Scriptures if you can. That golden time is very precious. It may never come again with that person. This is your time with them. Use that time. Use it as effectually as you can use it. And that's why it's important that those principles are implemented so that you can get right to their heart. The Holy Spirit can go in there and can do that work and can effectually really work in their lives. It's important that golden hour rule be recognized. Rarely will you ever get to talk to someone over a period of an hour. Usually it's much less than that. Depending on, when I was an EMT, depending on the extent of the injuries, we would never have an hour, the golden hour. Many times, part of that golden hour was already used up because of travel time getting to them, getting the equipment out, getting on them. We had to be as quick and efficient as we could be to save their life. That's the way it is when we're talking to someone about their soul. If we go on, and if we use 14 different verses to show them they're a sinner and so forth, oftentimes we will lose the impetus. That's why I suggest, and that's why I try to use that strategy that covers the gospel, but doesn't go on, because there's a waning. You'll lose them in spiritual shock and never have the opportunity to go forward in reaching them again. One time when I was showing this strategy to a group of people after the service, and I thought, people that were there for that purpose. And afterwards, after I had presented that simple presentation of how to talk to people about the Lord and went through that strategy, a lady came up afterwards and she said to me, "You know, I never did that. I never made that decision. I saw it clearly while you were explaining how to do that. I saw clearly how to do that. I've never called upon the Lord personally. I've never made that decision myself." And right there, one of the ladies came and knelt with her and prayed with her, and she settled that decision for Jesus Christ as her Savior. There may be someone here today, as that presentation was presented, you may have recognized and say, "You know, I know I'm a sinner. I know that the penalty for my sin is eternal death. I've heard all of those things." You may say, "I know that Christ paid the price for my life, for my soul. But I've never made that decision. I can't recognize the time in my life when that decision was made, when I asked Jesus to come into my own heart, my own life. If I were to stand before God right now and say, and God were to say, 'Why should I let you into my heaven?' I wouldn't be able to tell and to recognize the time that I made that decision for Jesus Christ in my life." You need to settle that decision then and let Christ work that good work of faith and the grace of God in your heart and life by settling that decision. Usually, the thing that keeps people from making that decision is the same thing that causes us. Pride, where we want our way instead of humbling ourselves and yielding to God and accepting His way. If you haven't made that decision, would you make today the day of your salvation? Now is the accepted time. Today is the day. Father, I pray that Thou wilt be with us. And that now as we go, that we may go in the Lord. I know, Lord, that as you had 12 apostles, and you were God, there was one that did not believe. There are many of us, O God. And if there's someone who's struggling to see that decision come to fulfillment in their life, and today your Spirit has worked upon their heart and life, I pray, O God, that this would be the day of salvation, and Lord, that Thy name would be glorified.
You've heard the Chapel Platform. You may purchase a copy of this message from the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Send a check for $6 and be sure to give the name of the speaker, David Sturzbach, the title of the message, A Strategy for Soul Winning, and include today's date. This program has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.